Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm hoping I'm here with my co-host, Red Beckman, and Dr. Kate. Red, are you live?
I'm present and accounted for.
All right. It's always good to hear your voice, my friend. Do you want to open us or close us in prayer tonight?
I'll open.
Super.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity that we have of sharing and enjoying a study and a process where we try to become better Christians, better servants in Your kingdom. And we just pray, dear Lord, that You would bless our efforts, give us the words to speak, and we'll give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Red, you had some ideas about tonight, particularly pertaining to how sovereignty fits into the redemption plan. And we've been talking a lot about some pretty advanced stuff, and I think it's perhaps time that we get back to some fundamental concepts, because I think that there's some things that people have missed in this. We get so caught up in detail sometimes that we really forget some of the teachings that God has given us on this topic. And you are the number one expert that I know of as far as talking about the pecking order, and particularly God being at the top of that pecking order. So I'm gonna turn the floor to you. Before I do that, I'd just like to make a little bit of comment about, you know, the little bit of stuff that I've seen from the Republican National Convention and the Democrat National Convention. You've heard me say many times that the left-right debate is nothing but a smokescreen, and of course you've reiterated that as well. And we recognize that it's the same money being served by both sides of that pyramid, whether it's the welfare or warfare side, or the capitalist or the communist side, or the Marxist side. They seem to all feed the same money people at the top, and it seems like those people are the ones that really control what's going on, whether you're left or right of the aisle. And we've watched here in the last couple of weeks, the Republicans appear to be very different than the Democrats. The Democrats, in some ways, almost seem to be more honest about what they are. They're very blatant and bold about what they are. But then if you really look at the two situations, we find the same thing. And that is people at the podium ignoring the voice of the people. They'll call for a vote, and both of them will ignore the voice and go with the predetermined result of that vote, regardless of how blatant it is that they're going against the people. And this really comes down to this issue of sovereignty, doesn't it? Because if the people are not heard, if they're not listened to, if they are not sovereign, then we really don't have a republic. And so with that being something that we just kind of put out there and acknowledge that both sides are ignoring the voice of the people, I give you the floor.
Well, you know, I, excuse me, I have watched a certain amount of it, probably 5 minutes, from the two conventions. It really bothers me because you've got all these people that are there, and they're all showing this excitement, and they're waving their signs and all of that. And I can just see those puppeteers in the background someplace just, you know, enjoying the fact that they have been very, very successful in telling one lie upon lie, and the people believe them, and they continue, you know, being nothing but, you know, puppets on the stage. And I was working this afternoon a little bit. I had my 17-year-old grandson with me, and we get on a little bit of serious stuff, and I said, do you know the difference between a slave and a prisoner? I said, not too many people out there in the United States of America will stand up to the Internal Revenue Service. Very few will stand up and go toe-to-toe with them. They are so afraid. They'll tell you they're free, but they're afraid of the IRS. And when they're afraid of any agency of government, they are not free. They are a slave. And prisoners, they end up in jail with bars confining them. But slaves, they don't have bars or anything. They have fear that binds them. And it was kind of interesting because he's a homeschooled kid, and I try to use my time with him as best I can to get some you know, some information across to him that will be something that he can utilize in as he grows on and continues to grow up. Now, I kind of got sidetracked there for a bit, but we have had 3 weeks now where we've talked about the counterfeits and the pecking order, and I think that we really need to, as Terry said, get to some of the fundamentals. And before we do that, I think we need to remind ourselves that this kind of study, the study that we are have been doing here, the discussions and the fellowship we've had with others, and we always want to be alert. Are we on into something that is not, it doesn't have a bearing on our salvation? We have a tendency to forget that salvation is free. It is so simple. And I was just thinking this afternoon about the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to study about the counterfeits. He didn't have time to think about sovereignty or anything else. He made a confession of his sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ answered by saying, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Salvation is so simple, and we have such a tendency to complicate it and all of that. But we also have scripture that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So there's value in study such as we've had. But we need to be alert, and we need to be thinking all the time and reminding ourselves that a lot of what we discuss and think about has no real bearing on whether we spend eternity with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and His Son who has paid such a price for us. We have to try to maintain a balance there. I have seen a lot of people in my lifetime that spend a lot of time. I had an uncle that taught himself the Greek and the Hebrew and such. But I've never heard anything. I've never heard a testimony. I've never heard anybody say, well, I became a Christian because of what that man taught me from the scriptures and from the Bible. He lived his life, and I think he's long gone, of course, now, because he was born about 1880. But he was not a soul winner. And this is what we want to be. We want to be soul winners. We don't want to be theologians, I don't think, anyway. But it is so fascinating when we begin to study and read the Bible, and we get a picture. We get a view of something, a great plan that was created over a period of many ages, I suppose. And of course, one of the things that we really need to understand is that God is eternal. And this is a simple principle that can stand us in good stead as we go our way in our Christian life. There never was a beginning of God. Eternity is as far behind us as ahead of us. Time without end. Our finite minds, we're not going to be able to comprehend that. We never will. We'll never be able to comprehend how large space is. It's beyond our mental capacity to understand what space is and how far it goes out there and how big the universe. You hear the scientists talking about our solar system and the other solar systems out there, and we have no clue how many there are. They are sending satellites out there and doing all this kind of thing with taxpayers' money that they borrowed from somebody, and then we taxpayers have to pay the interest on it, of course. But I think that there's a couple of things that if we're going to be a Bible student and if we're going to understand the scriptures, there's something that I think we really, one of the basic principles, one of the things that is there that help us to strengthen us and strengthen our commitment to an eternal God and His plan. And so I, over the years, for 25 or 30 years, I guess, or more, I've been asking people, you've read the creation story in the book of Genesis. And it says that God, on that first day of creation, He said, let there be light. Now, we can just kind of, you know, fail to recognize what that really means. Does it tell us, is it that God has the light switch and that the darkness that was on the planet and there was no light, it was under a curse, it was without form and void, and of course most of us understand that it was Lucifer who had disobeyed his creator and rebelled, and there was war in heaven, and there was a judgment on the land and on the planet. And we have no clue, I don't think, that I ever heard, as to how long the earth was in darkness and it was without form and void. There was no life. And, of course, we've got the scientists that want to tell us that life originated in the slime of some kind. That really is an impossibility if the earth is without form and void and without light. There had to be heat. There had to be warmth. I'm convinced that the earth was a frozen blob out there hurtling through space. But I ask people, I say, where was Lucifer? Where was he at during that time? Now, he had been given the dominion of this planet back there before he rebelled. And where was he at? And so this is a question we need to answer as we go along. I ask them, well, now we know, we read the record, and it said God said, let there be light, and it was so. And the next day it was the sun, moon, and stars. And he went through 5 days of that creation where he said, let there be, and it was so. 5 days, and the planet was blessed with with grass and trees and fish and fowl and animals, and it became a beautiful creation in a very short period of time because of the spoken word of our Heavenly Father. And so I ask people, why didn't God on the sixth day just say, let there be Adam, instead of kneeling down and taking the dirt, the clay of planet Earth, and forming a likeness of himself? Why didn't he just say, let there be Adam, let there be people? He didn't do that. There was a plan. Satan, Lucifer, he's called Satan, he's called Lucifer, he's called that old devil and all kinds of names, that old snake. And was there. He was observing. He didn't disapprove when God created, spoke the light into existence and the sun, moon, and stars, and the dry ground, and the separated the gases from the solids and the fluids. Satan was real pleased with them first 5 days of creation. But on that sixth day, when our Heavenly Father took the clay of the earth, it was a challenge. God was challenging Lucifer, and Lucifer was there. And I'm sure there was some communication between God and his creation, Lucifer. And I'm sure that God told him to keep his hands off. God told Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to take dominion. I want you to govern this planet. And I'm convinced that I've been around quite a while, and I one of the first verses, Bible verses that I ever learned was John 3:16, and I think a lot of people out there can relate to that because it's the most quoted, it's the most memorized verse in the entire Bible. But I've said it for years. I don't find anybody that understands what that verse really means. For God so loved mankind? No, that's not what it says. It says, for God so loved the world. We need to remember that our Heavenly Father, our Creator, created this planet back there in ages past. We don't know how long ago it was, but when God is eternal, it doesn't really make much difference to us at this point. But God had an investment in this planet. He had an investment of his glory and his power when he spoke this planet into existence. And it was a problem. It had created a problem in heaven. Because when I asked the question, where was Lucifer? Lucifer was in heaven. And he's a spirit. He has the mobility of a spirit. And I would ask people to read Revelation, the 12th chapter. Satan, all during those centuries or eons of time, when the earth was hurtling through space without light, without heat, without life, Satan was in heaven. And he was challenging God. He was challenging God. He was accusing God of being unjust and unrighteous. Just the way he accuses you and I. He was there accusing our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father finally decided that he had to do something about his planet that was, you know, under a curse. And he had this problem with this spirit that had become so evil. But he was in the spirit world and he had access. In different places in the Bible, it'll tell you that when talking about the end time, it tells us that when the end time comes, the earth and heaven, heaven and earth will be shaken. There will be a cleansing in heaven, and that's when Satan, of course, will be cast out. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us he is cast out of heaven. And of course, that's another story. We'll get into that in a later program, perhaps, what happened there. But God had an investment in planet Earth of his power and his glory, his creativity, and you and I are part of his plan of redemption. We hear about redemption of our soul and our life when we become a Christian. We are integral to the planet. We are part of the planet because God created us from the dust of the earth. We came from the dust of the earth. And there's a little bit more that's so vital that we understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, he came when Adam and Eve failed. When Adam failed, I should say. And sin came in. You see, when Adam died, Satan was able to redeem the clay that God had used, the dirt that God had used in the Garden of Eden, to create Adam. Satan redeemed that clay. He has his counterfeit plan of redemption. And that opened him up to a second judgment. And so that's why we find that in the book of Revelation, we find where he's cast into the bottomless pit. And he will no longer be before the throne of God, accusing God of being unjust, accusing you and I of being unjust. He's the great accuser. That's what it'll tell you in Revelation, the 12th chapter. So there's more to the story, perhaps, that needs to be said, and I think we'll create some question marks in people's minds and our audience out there. And we need to challenge the audience out there with the challenge of understanding, trying to understand God's plan. Now, I'm not talking about God's plan of salvation. We're going to keep that simple. We're going to keep that out there and not forget that we were to become as children, understanding the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ came in a clay body. That clay body, they crucified him, they murdered him, they put him in a tomb. Where Adam, when he died, Satan was able to redeem that clay. When Christ died and in that tomb, when he came out of that tomb, there was nobody left. Oh, what a thing, what a thrill. This should be a thrill to everybody out there because Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. In a clay body, proving there's the evidence that he is the God of creation, and Lucifer is a false god at this point, and we have to be aware of what he is up to, and he wants to take your sovereignty. He wants to rob you of your sovereignty. In other words, he wants to rob you of your position right below the Lord Jesus Christ. Not down there below government, below the IRS and the FDC and the FDA and all the rest of the alphabet soup outfits. You're not below them. You're above them. And it's time that we learn how to act like kings and queens. We need to act the part. We're not doing that, and it's a failure on our part. And so we need to, let's try to grasp that principle, that very, you know, it's an important principle. We are heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll hang on to our faith and all of that, we're hearing all about this sovereignty thing out there. If they don't understand the theological principles, they're not going to understand sovereignty. And so I've been 30 minutes just about here, and I didn't really plan on that. I'll turn this back to you, Terry.
Well, I don't want you to turn it back to me because you've laid the perfect foundation for where I want to go with this. And I just I'm going to make a couple of quick statements and then throw it right back at you because – you know, this is you're the expert on this pecking order thing, and I don't think people get it yet. And I think we're going to have to talk about the basics. This is the most basic, and it's not something that really settled in on me until, you know, I'd heard it from you and thought about it and got into scripture and really contemplated this. But here's the thing. We've got these people in the Patriot Movement out here, this Liberty Movement, as many call it, who want to claim their unalienable rights, and some of them say they want to claim their constitutional rights. But the minute that you bring up, you know, and we've got people wanting to fight lawsuits and trying to raise money and, you know, get more numbers of patriots in their little group or their particular clique or their particular agenda. But the minute that God comes up, the subject of God comes up, they shut down. They don't want you talking to these people about it because they perceive that as a divisive topic that will chase some people away, you know, for whatever reason, whether they are agnostics or atheists or just too proud to admit their need, or, you know, if they have a different religious philosophy, they're afraid that the topic of God will chase those people away. So they shut it down. They shut that conversation down. They run off the people that want to include God in the topic. Yet they want to claim themselves as a sovereign. Now, I hate to tell them this, but if we don't have creator-granted unalienable rights, there's no such thing as an individual sovereign. Is that not true, Red?
Keep going.
Well, unalienable rights are creator-granted. If we do not have unalienable rights that are creator-granted, the ultimate sovereign, God, He's the ultimate sovereign. If we remove him from that ultimate sovereign position, yet we claim to be sovereign, where are we getting the authority to be sovereign? Are we not just another dog in the pack? Are we not just another accident in the absence of God? And isn't it God that's sustaining our very existence? How can you be sovereign? I mean, the only way to be sovereign is to have a bigger club than the guy next to you, and if there's 10 of them, good luck. I mean, that's the way this lines up. So if we don't have a sovereign God, then we have no authority to institute a constitution and establish it as the highest law of the land. So these guys that are trying to claim constitutional rights, and you and I both know that there's no such thing, that we don't have constitutional rights. We have unalienable rights, which some of which have been reserved in the Constitution. But we, the people, the sovereign people, because we have a sovereign God that's given us these rights, we were able to put the Constitution into place, and that was what created the government, as we delegated the authority or basically worked out an employment agreement with those people. So these people who want to claim to be sovereign and claim their constitutional rights, yet don't want to bring God into the conversation, who are they serving? Who are they serving, and what do they have to gain?
Well, Terry, you have to remember the lie that was told to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. And of course, Eve was deceived, and there was a heavy price to pay. This is why you find it in different places in the Bible where it says, be not deceived, because being deceived it happens every time you believe a lie. And I enjoyed Dr. Kate last week so much because I hadn't really spent that much time contemplating our educational system. And I'm thinking of the educational system starting with kindergarten all the way through the graduate schools. And the fact that there is so much in our education system that is counterfeit, false information that is put out as education They call it education. And just calling it education is a lie. And people believe that they're educated when they get that degree. You see, Satan, he wants everybody to, think they can be as a god. He's trying to compete with his creator. As a person gets into this and you realize that Lucifer has no creativity, but you and I, created the Adamic race, the Adamic coming right from the Garden of Eden. We were created in God's likeness. God is creative, and we're creative, and we can be destructive if we become as gods. We will be destructive. So Lucifer, he has been able to, you might say, tap into that resource, the God-given creativity in mankind. And if mankind is not, if he is not serving the true God, if he's trying to be a god himself, Lucifer is very happy with that kind of a situation because he taps into that creativity. When you think of the fact that it was people who created the atomic weapons that we have, this terrible, terrible thing. And, of course, we've got scientists that are misusing the creativity that our Heavenly Father put within us, and they're creating the biological weapons that are even more dangerous, I think, than the atomic, because they're so much cheaper and they can be spread so easily. And of course, every time I get to thinking about that and I read about this type of thing, I'm always referring back to Matthew 24, where Christ was telling the apostle. They asked him, going to happen? And he says, it's going to be the worst time on planet Earth. It's going to be the worst time that we've ever seen, that mankind has ever seen on the planet. Well, there's been some pretty bad times out there in our history, and mankind has paid an awful price for not serving the true God. We have to see that whole picture. We have to visualize that. And of course, we've got people that, as I mentioned last week, that use that creativity that God gave them, that they put it to good use. And I mentioned how I'm always amazed at the automatic washing machine because of remembering my mother having to wash with a scrub board. And now it's such a tremendous thing, and our lives are improved by it. These things, we need to be aware that this gift of life that God has given, this gift of creativity and such, it can be used properly or it can be misused. And as we are contemplating, we have brought out 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul was being asked about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said there would be a falling away first. There would be a falling away. And if you go back in history and study history, You look at England back in 1215 AD, they were in trouble because they had a tyrant king that was sovereign. He said he was sovereign and all the land belonged to him, and the people were just his slaves, his servants. And they went and the people wanted a change, and they got changed, and they got Magna Carta. And over the centuries, Magna Carta has been watered down. It is no more, it isn't as effective as it was back there as it was created, because the people didn't protect that which they had created, and it was perverted by the people misusing the creativity that God, their creator, had given them. And, of course, the Constitution for the United States of America was a great law. And the concept, the idea, was very, very good. But it has taken just a little over 200 years for the people misusing their creativity, creative powers to more or less take the transmission and or the Constitution and throw it in the trash can. And it's just, it's happened with, look at your denominational religions. Methodism, I remember a different Methodism than what we have today. I remember a different Pentecostal religion back there 75 years ago than what we've got today. There's always that perversion, that silent subterranean, you might say, effort on the part of Lucifer and his people to subvert and change, and change for the worst. And boy, we are seeing it on all sides. We talk about constitutional rights, and people have no concept of what it really means. And so we have our work cut out for us. But I have to remind everybody. Isaiah was a great prophet, one of the greatest. He was sent to warn the children of Israel, in the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, of their sin and their rejection of the Creator. They had been perverted. They had believed the lie. And Isaiah did his best to try to get them back on track, and they wouldn't have any of it. And so Isaiah, as great a prophet as we recognize him to be today, he was very, very unsuccessful in his ministry. We may not be very successful, but we want to rejoice in the fact that we have been, we've been given such great gifts, and we recognize that our Creator is the one who gave us these gifts. We've seen a falling away in the religious world, and we've seen a falling away in the political world, and it's all satanically caused. And of course, watching the political conventions, I couldn't stand it. It just to see some of those people up there talking and knowing what I know about them, I just can't stand it. And so with that, I've been rambling, I guess, here a little bit too much. So back to you, Terry.
Well, I don't think you're rambling. I believe we, I was hoping we would have some callers that would call in and ask some questions tonight, particularly after our challenge last week for somebody to call in and to give some of their own personal testimony. And I do want to let people out there recognize that if you call in and hit a one, Dr. Kate will screen your call and if you're looking to present a testimony as we presented last week. And Red, you might want to throw that challenge out again and explain what you mean by that, because we're not just looking for people to call in and say anything they want. You want to give a definition of what kind of testimony we're looking for?
Well, last week we had that caller that called, and I was thrilled by being able to listen to someone that I didn't know was there. I know there's a lot of people out there that I don't know, but they're smarter than I am, and they're better versed in this, and they're more articulate and presenting things. And I wish that we could tap into some of that intelligence out there. I know it has to be there. We are a minority. We have to recognize that. Perhaps a very small minority. But, you know, the Bible tells us, narrows the gate, straight is the way, and few there be that find it. Sad, but that's the way it appears to be, and I've seen it all my life. I'm part of an extended family, and it just grieves me. It grieves me because there are those out there that, oh yeah, a lot of them, they go to church on Sunday and they are Christians. I guess they've gone through the simple steps, but there's no growth there. There's no mission. They don't. They have not accepted the commission to go out and spread the good news, and that bothers me, and I'm sure there's others. And so people out there listening, I hope we've stimulated some thought out there and some thinking. People don't know how to think anymore, and that's one of the reasons why the educational system is what it is today, is that they do not encourage people to think. And I better shut down there. I'm going to have to mute this thing, and I'm going to have to get me a drink of water because it's been a hot day here, and I'm drying out. So I'm going to be muted here for a bit.
Okay, well, Dr. Kate wanted to come in and make a comment and ask you a question, so let us know when you're back so she can ask you that question.
I'll try to do that. As I told you today, on Monday, I just about totally lost my voice. And I told the wife, I said, sure glad it wasn't Thursday. Because my voice was gone, and so I'm thankful that I'm able to speak as I am tonight, but my voice is not as strong as it could be. But I'm going to mute now, so I'm heading for my refrigerator.
All right. Dr. Kate, did you have a comment, or do you want to wait for Red to come back?
Well, I'll just start by commenting that my favorite Halloween costume is to stuff a bunch of leaves into clear plastic bags and hang them over my shoulders and go as a constant comment tea bag. I have a couple of comments. Just catching up, we've been on a very interesting thread, if you will, in the last few weeks on walls. And sort of want to remind everyone where we have been. We did start talking about the great falling away, and we really have seen that in so many ways. We talked about the falling away of the tithe. I don't know if that's exactly how you say it. But the falling away and the counterfeit, the churches have fallen away, the schools have fallen away, Our economic system has fallen away. The fundamental principles of the Constitution have been used to pervert. The Constitution has been perverted. For example, with abortion and using the privacy clause of the Constitution to say that abortion is, you know, murder is okay as long as it's within a woman's womb and a private matter. So some of these great concepts have been, including that of sovereignty, have been perverted. And so we are in a situation where the great falling away has occurred. I can't think of too much more that could be falling away, except right now I see another level of falling away, and that is the people's acceptance of things that are really deceiving. So a willing deception. And Scripture has warned us that during these end times, that deception will be sent our way. And in many ways, it is separating the wheat from the chaff, if you will. It is really marking a demarcation of those who are believers and knowers versus those who are willingly deceived. So before I go back into that, so we've seen the falling away, and now we see the signs of the end times. And I've been worried about the counterfeit, the creation of counterfeit signs, if you will, to fool the masses into thinking that the end times are here. But I think I'm fairly convinced that the signs are there. The shelling of Damascus, there have been reports of rivers turning red, the fighting of the elite with each other, as people would end up fighting each other. And whether Satan is working through these people to create a counterfeit or not, I mean, these are the signs that we are in the end times, except it's not as bad as it's going to get right now. And I don't know if that whole situation is if the worst time ever that we have ever experienced is both physical and spiritual, in the sense of so many people being lost and deceived and so forth and so on. So I think that I'm fairly convinced that we are in the end times, and I think Red had said it before. I mean, it could be 25 years before heaven and earth are fully shaken and the cleansing really comes. But 25 years in the span of quote, eternity, unquote, is a drop in the bucket. Nevertheless, I do believe that the people who are in our chat room right now, those who are listening, that we are all here to witness this. And Scripture tells us there will be no question of who it is that has come to redeem the earth and to do the cleansing. So when we hear about planets and dwarf stars and whatever winging our way, I tend to think that that would not be let me go back to what Scripture says. There's not going to be any question who it is. So we're not going to be able to have the scientists say, well, actually the world ended because a planet crashed into it, or something else happened like that. We are going to see him. The whole world is going to see him. And is that a planet? So I think that where I'm going with this, Terry, is, and hopefully Red is back from his refrigerator now, but where I'm going with this is this issue of deception, which I think is horrendous. And you know that our radio shows do not, you know, talk about martial law and did not talk about troops here and there and, you know, the invasion of the Russians and nuclear war and nuclear holocaust. Those things might come as the elite fight with each other, as countries fight with each other, as Scripture told us. But I really believe that on the one hand, it is tremendous fear-mongering, and on the other hand, that is stuff that people are willingly falling for, or willingly being deceived. And when you think about this, what does it do to you when you believe this stuff that is engendered in fear? It paralyzes you, as opposed to seeking the kingdom of God, and as opposed to repenting and getting your life in order, and really knowing who the Creator is and where your heart is and where your priorities are, we end up thinking, okay, I got to store all this food and I got to do this and I got to do that, and where should I live so I don't get hit by this stuff, or should I move to another country, or you know, what's this election going to do, and so forth and so on. So it the fear mongering is, in my view, deception. And it is designed to keep us in place. And as Red has said many times before, that Satan doesn't care what you're doing as long as you're not thinking about God. So Satan doesn't care if you're scared to death and you're thinking about stocking up food and so forth and so on, or getting your weapons and you know, your biohazard gear, so forth and so on. He doesn't care, because all the time you're spending doing that, you are not spending thinking about God. And so I think that, I guess the question is really, is also the falling away this deception? And, you know, you started out the show, Terry, talking about people who are, you know, where God is inconvenient to the Patriot movement. We've talked about people who are, you know, go to church and say they have constitutional rights, but they have no clue. Satan loves that, because we're not really being sovereign. We don't understand what that sovereignty is. So it's a broad question, I guess, Terry, which is, like I said, is this deception part of the falling away? How much more can we be deceived? And is this deception the winnowing out again of the remnant that will, as Remnant suggests, remain in whatever form here when the cleansing finally comes? So let me stop my wandering and throw that out for discussion.
Well, I'll jump in for a second, and I'm sure Red's back and listening at this point, but you know, you've heard me talk before about encountering God in the present. You know, God doesn't address us in the future or in the past, and if our mind is there, if we are preoccupied with what's going to happen tomorrow or what happened yesterday, then we're not probably really encountering God at the moment, because He is in this moment. He is right now in the present, and that's really the only place you encounter Him. So if they can convince us that all prophecy happened in the past, or that all the prophecy that we're looking at and concerned about is going to happen in the future and doesn't have a present application, then they have accomplished their purpose, have they not? Have they not got us worrying about tomorrow or worrying about the past? They've taken us out of the present, and that is one of the ways that they do this great deception. It's not the only way, but it's a significant way, and it seems to be a part of a lot of it. So I'll just throw that out to add to what you said. And Red, are you back?
I'm back.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that drink.
I did. I was just thinking here, talking about Satan, you know, redeeming the clay that God had used to create Adam, and when Adam died, and I hope there's people out there, and this is part of the challenge out there, I guess. You know, we've talked about Agenda 21. And there's all kinds of conversation and discussion and debate and all the on the radio talk things and such and the Patriot newspapers and one thing another about Agenda 21. But I think it just simplifies it if we think about it and think, well, they want to rid the planet of about 6 billion souls. 6 billion people, and if we just stop and think about it, that Satan wants to redeem all of that clay, doesn't he? This is what this kind of information should help us to. Get a better handle, a better view, a better comprehension of what this is all about. I, as Dr. Cage said, I've said it could be 25 years. I hope not. I hope not, because I'm praying that prayer that the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm praying that every day. I mean it. When I pray that prayer, come, Lord Jesus, when you consider all of the suffering, all of the famine, the hungry children, worldwide, even in our country here, and all of the terror that is being dished out, upon the populations, innocent people. We need to be praying that God would shorten the time. Remember the Christ's words in Matthew 24, 22, where he said, unless the day be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Now, I'm of the opinion, and I watched this for a long time, and I had come to a conclusion back in 1967, which is quite a while ago, and I came to the conclusion that mankind had not developed the weapons and such to wipe man off of the face of the earth. He had not, the atomic weapon, no, it won't do it. If they're buried, if people have got their buried and all this, they're not going to devastate the whole planet with atomic weapons. It's not what they're going to use to wipe man off the face of the earth. The biological weapon, those are the weapons that can wipe man off of the face of the earth. And there's people out there that have been working on this for at least 50 years, developing these biological weapons that they can release into the populations worldwide. Now, you just think about it. You could have somebody fly into this country, fly into Kennedy or LaGuardia in New York City, they got a little briefcase, and they've got a little trap door on the bottom of it, and they walk through that busy, busy place, that terminal, and he pulls a little trigger and dumps a little bit of this biological weapon out, and he he just goes on down the concourse, and there's a shuttle plane going to Washington, D.C. So he gets on that airplane and goes to Washington, D.C., walks through the airport, trickles out a little bit of this in there, and then he grabs a shuttle going to Miami. Same thing again. He can go from Miami to Georgia, Atlanta, Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston. Think of the amount of territory that this one individual could cover in one day right here in the United States of America. And then he can walk off, and he has been immunized. The criminals that are working on this, they've got it. So I mean, they've got it figured out where they can immunize themselves, but they'll destroy themselves too, because Satan wants every human being dead. And he wants to redeem every single molecule of dust and dirt that has gone into our bodies. And so this is just, you know, some of the thinking that we need to now. And of course, don't get me wrong. It has nothing to do with your salvation, whether you can make it to heaven or not, whether you understand this. But if you are an active Christian, you're challenged to study, to show thyself approved, and have a real solid footing that you're standing on. When we start thinking about this counterfeit thing, everything, it just all comes together. The counterfeit is there, and I had mentioned before how that you can have a satanically blessed tyrant in one nation, and there's a tyrant in another nation that has been satanically blessed. And what are they doing? They're returning the bodies of their victims to the dust of the earth, and Lucifer has accomplished what he is after. And so there's just so much that we can, you know, we can paint this picture. We can get the picture so much better, and we can understand God's plan of redemption for planet Earth. He's going to come back, and he's going to set up the kingdom right here on Earth. And I plan on being here for that kingdom, because all that Satan has planned, the New World Order. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and I said, do you remember George H. Bush when he made that speech back there? And he said, you're going to get a new world order, whether you like it or not, or whatever. I don't remember exactly. But I remember the speech, and the party I was speaking to said, yes, I remember that. That new world order, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put that new world order together, and Lucifer is going to be dropped into the bottomless pit in chains. And so we got the, you know, the kind of evidence and the kind of information that should make us a better witness, witnessing to people about their need of having their sins forgiven and becoming a part of the family of God. And of course, we want to be able to, give them some guidance in further study and all that. But I'll tell you, when I talk about all this, I get excited, And I pray that prayer, even so come Lord Jesus. And so back to you, Terry.
Well, I think it's time to get Kate back in here and have a quick conversation, because this topic of Nibiru keeps coming up. And we've been talking about counterfeits. Scripture is not particularly clear in regards to what they are calling Nibiru or Planet X. And I'd like to get Kate in here, because I see this as a possible counterfeit, and I don't believe the science or the evidence or the observable data that's been brought out, not at all. And I certainly believe that there's room for skepticism on this. And Kate, I'd like to get your thoughts on it.
Well, the closest thing I can see in Scripture to Nibiru is, quote, wormwood, unquote. And I am just of the opinion, too, that it's a counterfeit. I just have not seen the convincing data. I've looked at the other sites, Terry, that you had mentioned about this. The whole story was planted, you know, quite a while ago in the 80s. And I think it's a very convenient thing. Now, we were supposed to have Elenin crash into the Earth, you know, several months ago, or actually a year ago. And supposedly Nibiru has already swung by Earth. The projections were August and September of 2012. Now everyone says, oh, no, it's going to be 2013. And I'm thinking, look at all the energy that's being basically focused on Nibiru. And is that the false wormwood? Is that the counterfeit wormwood? And if it is a counterfeit, it's certainly accomplishing its goal, which is basically to take our focus away from God, away from ourselves right now and what's happening on this planet right now. We're looking up at the stars at, at a planet that's supposed to be hurling towards us. The other reason I think it's a counterfeit is, like I was saying earlier, Scripture makes very clear that we're going to have no doubt at all that the Lord our God is the one who's bringing this cleansing. We're going to have no doubt. And to have a planet zinging by leads, of course, you know, the scientists, of which I'm one, to say, oh, no, it really wasn't God. It was just the mechanics of gravity and the universe, and the planet, you know, ended up banging into the Earth, and, you know, all of this stuff happened, and then everything changed. And so I'm just extremely skeptical, and I'm willing to and open up, but I note what the reaction is. It gets everybody working on a timeline of when he's coming back. It gets everybody looking at outer world events and not what's happening here. It gets everybody away from their own personal salvation, and a lot of work to do. No matter how close we are to God right now, and each individual of us, you know, I'm 57. There's a lot in my life I've got to account for, and a lot I've got to repent about, and a lot of adjusting and a lot of unlearning that I have to do. There's enough time. There's enough for me to have to deal with in myself, let alone worrying about some planet that's, you know, on some orbit that maybe will show up this month or next month or maybe next year. And so I just think that it is related to the fear-mongering because of you know, the supposed impacts, you know, could suck up half the Earth and destroy it and so forth and so on. And it's in my view deceptive, because again it takes our focus away from where it should be now, and it also, again, I think is a winnowing. Where are you spending your time right now? Are you spending it trying to predict when he's coming and what the time frame is and which month it'll be, and getting your survival supplies? Or are you spending the time right now really understanding what this requires of Christians right now and where we should be focusing on? And that's why I raised the whole issue of deception, because it's way too convenient for me to think that the world could end because of some planet. And particularly when Scripture says there will be no doubt who it is. And so far, everyone I've asked about Nibiru, whether Nibiru is Satan thrown out of heaven, or is Nibiru God, or what, you know, everyone says, no, Nibiru is something completely different. It's completely unrelated to that. So that's where my skepticism comes in. And don't get me wrong, you know, like I told you last week, I've had the best quote-unquote scientific training, but I'm not buying it. And I think it's, like I say, it's just way too convenient to have all this fear stuff come up. And that's where I think the counterfeit is. So I'll stop right there, Terry. What do you all think?
Well, I don't. I keep seeing predictions. I keep seeing timelines. I've seen a lot of false reporting. I've seen people trying to use that as a way of drawing attention to whatever it is they're talking about. The true scientists that I've observed and read information on, they're not buying it. I mean, there's a significant amount in the scientific community that seem to be sensible and are not at all sold on any of the data that's been thrown out about Nibiru. So
could you name those scientists for our listening audience so that they can go do their research and take a look at this?
Well, one of them is James McCanney. And I sent you some links on that. Do you have any others that you would throw out?
Well, I read the McCanney material, and he mentioned so many other people, and so I basically became convinced there to start with McCanney, and then you will find other people. But like I
because
say,
he's,
just...
he's totally convinced that NASA has been putting out false information for a long time, and that some of these other sites that are out there that are not NASA have been actually fueled or initiated by people out of NASA, that they've deliberately created a confusing situation.
Well, this, again, you know, and learning from Red and others, when these things come forward, your guide should be really Scripture, and you should test everything with Scripture. And
right.
Where, you know, like I say, the closest thing I can suggest as far as Nibiru and Scripture would be, quote, Wormwood. But it doesn't even fit Wormwood, if you will, unless you really kind of move it around a little bit. So it's to me, it's I know the earth is going to shake. I know heaven's going to shake. You know, there are lots of things that are about that are like that, but it's not one planet. And so I'm suspicious. And then I go back to, well, what is the effect of thinking about this planet or these other things? What's the effect? And to me, the effect is to take us away from God. And that then, for me, becomes the dividing point is, I'm not going there. I'm not going to take any time to do that because there's way too much work to do on ourselves and what's happening right here. And to, you know, speak Scripture and share, than to look at this other thing. So that's where I am on this. And I think this is part of the deception that's being sent our way. And I think what's necessary is to really discern. And the only way to discern is to match whatever you see against Scripture. If it's in there, okay. If it's not, then you got to really do some more thinking and certainly praying about it. But right now, I can't go with timelines. I know that there are signs out there. I know that it's not as bad as it's going to be. You know, if we've seen a lot of bad things in our lives and in our history, but Scripture says that it's going to be worse than we ever have experienced. So worse than a worldwide flood? Yeah. And so, you know, so we're talking, but I think also the worst also can relate to our internal spirit. We are the worst that you can be is empty and satanic. And to have the whole world be satanic and empty and deceived and willingly deceived, that's pretty bad. That is pretty bad as well. So that's where I go. But you see, my feet are still firmly planted here. And you know, I've had, quote-unquote, the best education, science, and so forth and so on anyone can, quote, buy. And I'm just blown out because it's such a lie. I want my money back. Anyway, let me stop there.
Well, Red, do you have any comment on this at all?
Well, you know, when Christ returns, he'll return with the New Jerusalem. And there's some measurements available and such how large this is. It's quite a deal coming down. It's going to be our eternal home. We're going to live there. We're going to, you know, Christ said, I read that scripture last week in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, where it says that the government will rest on his shoulders. Lucifer will be gone. And you see what Dr. Kate was talking about here is all this confusion. Well, the Apostle Paul told Satan is the god of confusion. So anytime you see confusion, you should automatically, your mind should be automatically disciplined to where you, when you see confusion, know the source. You don't have to go study a major course in Bible prophecy or anything. If you see confusion, if your mind is disciplined, when you see confusion, you know where it came from. You know who's sponsoring it, who's behind it. And of course, the New Jerusalem is going to be a very large, I don't know what you'd call it. I'm not going to call it a planet. But the Bible says that every eye will see Christ when he comes. And so I'm of the opinion, and it's strictly my opinion. Don't say that I said this is the way it's going to be. That's not the way I want to put this out there. But I'm convinced in my own mind that tremendous thing that's coming down with the Lord Jesus Christ in his headquarters that's going to come down and rest on planet Earth. I've had Mormons tell me that it's going to rest in Missouri. I don't know where they get that. But anyway, it's a very large thing, and I have a hunch that it's going to be visible. Those that study the sky and the universe and the large telescopes, they'll probably see it first. I think that's a high probability that they'll see it, because I don't think this thing's just going to come down in a matter of days or weeks or seconds or anything else. I think it's going to come down, and that's how people are going to see this thing as the Earth revolves. Of course, it's going to be exposed to all sides of planet Earth, and it's going to come down, and and Christ will set up his kingdom here on planet Earth. And the sinners, the evil, those who have refused to repent and such, are there's going to be their judgment. And I'm concerned about them. You know, it bothers me that I know I've got family and such that are making some very serious mistakes, and I wish I could change that, but I can't, and because it's a matter of personal choice. And so all this fear and such that is being peddled, you know, about a planet or a asteroid or something coming down and hitting the Earth, that just doesn't really occupy much of my thinking time, I'll guarantee you, because I'm convinced that it's a satanic counterfeit to lay the groundwork, you might say, because this is going to be a bad day for Lucifer and his followers, his people. You know, this is what amazes me, the counterfeit. You've got all these people out here that just, they're so convinced that there's a certain group of people out there that are God's chosen. Well, I have a problem with that, because I also know that if God has a chosen people, Satan has a chosen people as well. He's got a counterfeit. And it just amazes me when I run into this on a regular basis. It's entered into the political campaigns in this country. Mitt Romney is probably the most dangerous of the two candidates, because he is committed to fighting wars for, you know, Satan's chosen people if they ask him to, or if they demand it. And that worries me. However, there again, I don't want to worry about it, because I know that our Heavenly Father has the final control. And that's such a satisfying thing. He will let it run its course for the most part, but he will shorten the time. That's what he said in Matthew 24:22. He said he would shorten the day. If it gets too bad, if Lucifer is winning too much, if he's destroying too many lives, our Heavenly Father is going to shorten the time. And that, to me, is exciting, because it tells me that he is watching. And when Lucifer gets close to accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, our Heavenly Father is going to step into the picture. And so don't let fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is a terrible, terrible thing. If you're afraid, if you're afraid of the IRS, if you're afraid of the FDA, if you're afraid of the Democrats, if you're afraid of the Republicans, if you're afraid of the Catholics, if you're afraid of the Mormons, don't use that fear as an excuse to defeat you, and because that's what Satan wants to do, is defeat you, and he will use fear to do just that. I think we need, hopefully we've stimulated some thought out there tonight in the audience, and I hope that there's some of them that are going to be thinking in this coming week about where they fit into the picture, you know, they can become a contributor to this program. So with that, I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Okay.
Well, does anybody object to me reading Revelation 8, just so we can see where this this is, you know, people are drawing this from? Kate, you think that's a good idea?
I think that's a great idea.
Okay, this is the Geneva Bible that I'm reading from, so it's Textus Receptus. And I'm going to start at the beginning of Revelation 8. We'll get to the wormwood and about down verse 11. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel came and stood before the altar, having a golden censer, and much odors was given unto him that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the odors with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Then the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to blow the trumpets. So the first angel blew the trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast into the earth, and the third part of trees was burned, and all green grass was burned. And the second angel blew the trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of ships were destroyed. Then the third angel blew the trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell into the third part of the rivers and into the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Therefore, the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel blew the trumpet, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day was smitten, that the third part of it should not shine, and likewise the night. And I beheld and heard one angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the sounds to come of the trumpet of the three angels which were yet to blow the trumpets." I got to tell you, that's all of Revelation 8, and I do not see the correlation with what the claims have been made about Nibiru related to this at all. First of all, frequently the reference to stars is a reference to angels. And it doesn't say anything about a planet. It doesn't say anything about a polar shift. It says that it's going to become or became, or that the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. What's that got to do with some planet in some orbit? I don't see it. And I really believe that the representations that have been made are both confusing and, in my mind, a counterfeit. comments?
I'd like to make a comment here. Back about, well, it's almost 30 years ago, I guess, we had a fellow in Billings, Montana, who came to one of our meetings, and he was raised in Catholicism, but he had gotten away from it for many years. He was a small-time contractor, building contractor, and but he was an articulate. He was a reader. He was a piano player. He was a talented individual, and came to the meeting, and he picked up all the literature that he could get his hands on, and he was a very, very good reader. And so he took this information, and he just devoured it. And he came to some of our meetings, and there was a decided change in this individual. And at the time, I was very busy. I was covering the state of Montana, and it was several months, and I hadn't had no contact with him because I was spending most of my time away from home. And one Sunday evening, we were coming back into Billings, and coming home, and we'd been gone for a while, and my wife says, let's stop and get something to eat before we go home. And because she said, I don't know what I would fix at home. And so we stopped at a cafe, and we barely got seated in a booth, and then I said, we're very close to these people, and I said, we just haven't been able to monitor their situation. Excuse me. We haven't been able to meet with them or anything. I said, I'm going to go to the phone and call them. And while we're waiting for our meal. So I called. And it was Sunday evening, and they were home, and he said, oh, would you please come by? And I sensed something in his voice that I just knew I had to go, as much as I wanted to get home, and I was tired. And so we finished our meal, and we drove over to their place, and they were so glad to see us. Man and wife, about 50-year-old area. And they set us down on a couple of stools. They had a counter in their kitchen. Man and wife, they sat on the other side from this counter, and Earlene and I sat there. And, and of course, he was so exuberant about everything. He just was thrilled to death, and I knew there was something that happened. And he said, Red, he said, I've been reading the Bible. Well, that was good news. And he said, I read the book of Revelations. Now, here's a guy with no real Christian background, 50 years old or thereabouts, and he's reading for the first time in the Bible, he's reading the book of Revelations. Well, that was kind of frightening for me. But he was smiling. He was just really upbeat. He said, what I figured out about that book? And I was almost afraid to ask him. I said, what did you learn? He said, I learned that there's going to be a lot of trouble coming on this planet. Christ is coming back, and you better be ready. out of the mouth of babes. It just, I was just absolutely thrilled to my bone marrow to think that he had been totally irreligious for the most part and everything, and he reads the book of Revelations and he got the message. How did that happen? It was the Holy Spirit that was stimulating his mind, and he read the entire book, and the message he got from the book was, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we better be ready. Now, that's all I want to say at this point. Is there anybody there?
Ah, that pretty well summed it up, Red. Kate, do you have more comments?
No, I mean, it perfectly summed it up. And, you know, it takes all of this stuff we've been talking about and just gets it right down to the simple nubs. We better get ready. And I think that your commentary on, and Red, both comments on confusion, that's, I mean, you go back to Scripture as well, but basically that's it. And all of this stuff that is going on is confusing. You don't know if you have to behave, be afraid of the Russians or the Chinese or where they're coming from over the border and which border. And that really, I want to say stop, everyone, and take a look at what the impact is here. And if you're not ready, you don't want to hear, as Red says, that last prayer in the Bible. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Get ready. And it's my own, just my own view right now as I'm trying to get ready, is to discern and cut out all of that stuff that I've been trained to worry about. I'm a big worrier. And this is just becoming very clear. As I downsized this past weekend, as you know, I moved from a pretty large apartment to a pretty small one, and I put 3/4 of my house in storage. And, you know, that feels pretty good because that's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff to occupy my mind. And I'm simply, you know, paring down and getting this confusion out of my life. And like I said last week, for me now, every day is a day to glorify God. I can't wait to get up. Well, I do wait to get up when I wake up, because I thank the Lord for every day. And I say my prayers at night, and including the one about, you know, if I should die before I wake, I ask the Lord, you know, my soul to take. I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that I wake up every day, as I walk in the morning, you know, I just wonder all the ways in which God will be glorified today, not only in my own life and, you know, the people I encounter and so forth, but in the rest of the world. And I'm much happier as a person starting out that way and simplifying. And so I really have to ask again, you know, what is the impact of all this confusion? And it's taking you away from God, and Satan loves that. You can think about anything you want, verbal out anything you want. So there's not much more I can add to what you both have said this evening, and I just praise the Lord for meeting you, for knowing you, for the work we're doing together, and for every conversation we have, and I thank you. So I'm just going to stop there, Terry.
Red, we got about 15 minutes left. How do you think we should fill this time?
Let me tell another story. back about 15 to 20 years ago, I'm not exactly sure what it was at the time, there was a talk show host, a Patriot talk show host, back in the East someplace, and he became quite popular. He had a big audience. He was on quite a number of stations. And there was a lot being said about his program and all of that. And he came out with a report, and he said that there was a quarter of a million or more foreign troops in the backcountry of northwest Montana. And this was an army. It was a well-equipped army and everything. And boy, my phone started ringing. And people calling from all over the country. Scared to death. I mean, they just, you know, swallowed this story hook, line, and sinker. And I just came up with a standard answer to him. I said, just quit worrying. Let me tell you something. If you had a quarter of a million troops back there, you would have refrigerated trucks, semis, and such going in there, one right behind the other with food and such to maintain them. I said, I'm familiar with the area. And I'm fairly confident that if there was anything like that up there, I would have known long before that talk show host ever found out anything about it, because I know people all over that area, and if this had happened, they would have known because there's no way that they could move that kind of mass of course, it was close to the Canadian border, but even in Canada, I had a lot of friends that would have called me if they had heard this. And I just told people, don't believe a word of it. If they tell you that they've got a quarter of a million located in New York City, I would believe that that could be possible. But it would be absolutely impossible for them to do that in the state of Montana, because there's people that live there, they log there, they've been there all their lives, they hunt, they fish, and one of my friends up there, he had his own personal airplane, and he just got in his airplane, went up there and flew all over that country up there. You couldn't hide to a quarter of a million people with their vehicles and all the rest of it. You couldn't do it. It was an impossibility. Now, I'm saying all of this to tell you that just because somebody calls themselves a patriot and a constitutionalist, that doesn't prove anything to me. I'm going to look at the fruit. I'm going to, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge anybody, but it also tells me that you're supposed to be a fruit inspector. And I'll guarantee you that I've crossed trails with many of the people in the Patriot movement that did not have the best interests of the people of this country in their hearts. That wasn't what they were involved in. There was a Patriot down in the Southeast that started an organization, and they had people contributing to a defense fund, a mutual defense fund. And they had been in business for some time, and they had quite a war chest built, put together. But the fellow that had control of the war chest was working for the federal government, and he took the war chest when it got up there, a sizable amount of money. He took the war chest and disappeared, and they put him in the witness program where he was able to get out of sight. And when I first met that fellow, I knew the Holy Spirit, that discernment that God can give and that he can convey truth and messages to you. There was something there that was wrong, and I knew it. And I've always, people have always wanted me to start an organization, and I say, no, it's my wife and I around the kitchen table, and that's the size of the organization because, well, right there in Denver, there was an organization that started back there 25 years ago at least, and I knew the fellow that headed it up, and he was talking to me about it, and I said, don't do it. Don't do it. He said, why? I said, you're going to be infiltrated from the day you open your office. It was going to be an independent bank, private bank. And they set up anyway, and boy, I'll tell you, a lot of people got in trouble. They lost their farms. They lost their savings. The guy that started it ended up in jail, and it was just an absolute disaster. And it was because they did not have our Heavenly Father as a partner in their bank, in their thinking, in their planning, and everything. They weren't spiritually alert. They didn't know how to build the defense against infiltration. They were infiltrated from the day they opened the door. And the losses added up to millions upon millions of dollars. And so that's just a word of warning. I'm not picking on the Patriot community at all. But if they're not talking about the spiritual, if they don't understand the spiritual, then you better beware. Back to you, Terry.
Wow. That was right on the money, Red. And I've been heeding this warning, and this warning's been coming from more than human beings for me. I've been listening to the Spirit on that one, and the message you just gave is exactly the message that I've been getting for quite some time now, and it keeps opening my eyes to what one person referred to as the enemies within. I've even come to believe that the person that made that comment might be an enemy within, whether deliberate or just simply a perpetrator of things that they believe. And again, you've talked about the difference between believing and knowing, and a lot of people get trapped in their beliefs and spread false information as a result of it. But from what I've seen, Red, that warning that you just gave is exactly what we all need to be heeding, because there's so much disinformation, there's so much infiltration that you talked about. It's just hard to discern, and at this point we really need discernment more than anything else, because that's going to help us greater than anything else will, is listening to the Holy Spirit and recognizing, seeing things through God's eyes. Because when you see it through His eyes, He starts revealing truth to you. And believe me, there's not a whole lot of truth out there, because the airwaves, the information flow is controlled by those banksters. And as a result of that, almost 100% of what we hear is disinformation. And we have to go to prayer. We have to go to the Word. We have to go to Scripture. We have to go to people that we really trust, like you, Red, is one of the people for me, and Kate's another one. Because you know, Kate, I'll see you. You're like a delayed reaction, and this is a compliment. It's not criticizing you, but I'll see your fire come up. And then you'll start seeing it through God's eyes, and by, you know, as 24 hours has passed, you see it with a clarity that nobody else saw it 24 hours earlier. And And that's the kind of discernment that we need. We've got to really think through these things and not get caught up in the disinformation that's flowing out there. Kate, we've got about 4 minutes left. Chime in here because, you know, respond to what I just said. I mean, because this is what I've been observing in you, and I think that your initial reaction sometimes is a human one, which we all do, but you're letting the Spirit speak to you, and it's showing you on a daily basis what's true. Tell me I'm wrong.
How can I tell you you're wrong? You're absolutely correct. And I praise God for your patience with me, Terry. And, you know, it is true. I mean, it's very interesting. And in part I react as a human. In part I react as this very educated, you know, person who's been taught something different. And really the basis of science in a lot of ways is, well, if you could describe the cloud, you know, and all the mechanics of how it forms, why do you need God? And, you know, it was stark to realize that the whole folly of science and the whole manipulation. So I thank you for that compliment, and I thank you even more for your patience. As you said to me many times, that sometimes your role is just to listen until somebody starts making sense to themselves. And certainly you have, and your patience has just been terrific. And I've learned a lot from both you and Red, and I look forward to it. Like I say, every day is a new experience for me, and I'm relieved. I am so relieved and grateful. So how can I follow that up? Delayed reaction, I've never been called that before, but, you know, I'll accept it.
Well, no, you have to process it, and discernment is a process. I mean, we are human. We don't always see things through God's eyes. Sometimes it just hits our filters that we've preconditioned ourselves with, and we react to that. And
You're right. It is discernment, and it's not been easy for me because that PhD is piled higher and deeper, and I learn more every day about skills for that discernment. So you're right. So thank you. And we've got a little more than a minute here.
Should I close this in prayer?
That would be wonderful. Thank you.
Any final comment, Red, before I do that?
Just be sure you're ready when he comes.
Amen. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to have this discussion with my good friends and people that are faithful and people who are willing to acknowledge that we are human. We're just thankful that you have sent your Son to reconcile us with you in spite of our humanity. And we reach out and we pray, Father, that you would open ears and open minds to recognize the need to be ready every day. We acknowledge that your scripture applies to us this day, and we will look for that, and we ask for your help to see in the scripture how it applies to us today, and how we can better prepare to be ready when your Son comes, whenever that is, whether it's tonight or 50 years from now. We want to be ready, and we ask for your help and your guidance, and we ask that your Spirit fills us. And we pray that you would help us each day grow closer to that time when we can truly see everything through your eyes. And we know that you've got a great plan for us, each one of us individually, and that we just look forward to that unique day when you perfect us in a way that is so far beyond what we can do in these mortal bodies. I'm thankful for Kate. I'm thankful for our listeners, and I'm especially thankful for my brother, Red Beckman. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And amen. Good night, everybody.
Good night, Red. Good night, Kate.
Night.
See everyone next week on Walls in Our Minds.